Praise God, he pulled you out from your pits. Part 2. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this chapter, this whole chapter 9 of Nehemiah, focused on praising God for his goodness to the Jews. It was a reminder, a remembrance of all that God did for them. He rescued them, as we saw last week, from the pit of rebellion. And later on, they made idols. He rescued them from the pit of their idolatry. And after rescuing them from those two holes that they dug for themselves, he then established them. He traveled with them all the way from Egypt to Canaan for 40 years, giving them food, protecting their clothing, keeping them safe from their enemies, giving them victory over their enemies, making even the sun stand up so they could finish the job. And that was a good place. It's a good thing to see. But God didn't stop there. He didn't say, I'll take you to the promised land and now it's up to you. He took them across the Jordan River and then he continued to establish them. He filled them with many good things. The problem is they fell into two more pits. So we'll see today the establishment of Israel in the land of Canaan, the two pits into which they fell, and of course, what does that mean for us? Our headings are that, similarly, God's people established in Canaan permanently. Second, God's people pulled out of the pit of provocations. And then third, God's people pulled out of the pit of pride. And our goals are that as the redeemed of Christ, you will be thankful when God pulls you out of holes into which you have jumped, or into which you have been deceived into jumping. Let's begin by looking at God's people established in the land of Canaan permanently. Well, God gave Israel's enemies, the Canaanites, into their hands after Israel came out of Egypt and crossed over to the west side of the Jordan River. The language that God used there is subdued. Subdued meant that God humbled the Canaanites, and the Jews saw them humbled. And it was a reminder to the Jews of the impotency of their gods. Jews were just a smaller nation, but these powerful, warlike nations, known for their massive construction and skill, they were subdued by these people. Many times by the direct working of God, like the walls of Jericho falling down, like the people in Jericho being filled with fear, like the people turning against each other and killing themselves, and God's people not even having to fight. That was a blessing that God was giving to them, the destruction of the wicked, so that the people of God could be established. Yes, they had to go in and fight, but ultimately it was God who was giving them the victory. And you can see that God was giving them the victory because God said, when you go into land and you win, do to them whatever you wish. It's your responsibility to destroy them. And this land of Canaan was unique. Normally in war, you have to work to protect women and children. But this place was so wicked that God says that the smell of this land has come high up to me. And you need to destroy everyone in this land. Remember the source of Canaan? Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 25 in your sermon notes. We read together. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brethren. That was the curse of these wicked people, the son of Ham, the father of Canaan, the wickedness that proceeded from those people. But God didn't just give them victory over their enemies. God gave his people much more to establish them in the land of Canaan. Look at some of the things that are highlighted in our text today. From verse 24. He gave them into the land of the enemies, but he gave them victory over their enemies. But then verse 25. He gave them strong cities or protected cities. Look at the language of Deuteronomy 1:28 together. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And God says, go in. And God gave them the cities, though even the walled cities. And what a picture. What was God teaching them when the walls of Jericho fell down with a shout of God's people? Your obedience is what brings blessing. The enemy is not too big that he cannot be destroyed. I'm the one who will fight for you, and you will hold your peace. Just like God told Moses, he had to stretch out his rod towards the Red Sea, and the waters opened up. Did Moses cause that? No. But God required his obedience. More, they got good farmland. They not just protected or walled cities, good farmland. Deuteronomy 8, 7 and 8, together. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines with fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. That's riches. Those are good foods and prosperous country. They also had houses they did not have to build. Houses that were filled with all kinds of goods. And the Canaanites were excellent businessmen. Trade was big there. And they had beautiful houses, good houses, houses that were walls that were so big they could build houses on the walls, how big the walls were. That shows a lot of prosperity. And God's people would get them. Now, most of you know the cost of living in Toronto. Trying to buy a house now, if you don't own one, is very, very difficult. And if suddenly you not only got a house, but you had one filled with everything you needed, won't that be something? Won't that be one of the biggest joys of your life? Surely it would. And imagine what it was like for them. 40 years trudging through the desert, not having anything, and suddenly you have a well-built home, fully furnished. Then they had wells they did not dig. They had sufficient water for themselves and for their animals. Remember how difficult it was as they traveled through Moab. They begged the people of Moab, just let us, we wouldn't even drink your water. They initially went there for water. We wouldn't even drink your water, we'll just pass through. What it's like, you know what it's like to be thirsty, really thirsty. And God said, you have wells for yourself and your animals. They had vineyards they did not plant. What was vineyards for? It was not to make jelly. It was to make wine. God was concerned about their happiness and was giving them good things too. Not just surviving, but things with which they could thrive. And then olive oil, olive plants, to produce that good olive oil. That plant was essential for Israel's survival. It was good for food. They'd eat the olives. They'd use the oil. They'd use it for medicines, the leaves. They would even use it for lighting their lamps. They needed olive oil, and they had an abundance. And then all kinds of fruit trees. There's nothing that I like more than really delicious fruits from all over the world. The taste, and it's so enriching. And they would have large number of fruit trees. Great variety. In fact, later on, Solomon would import exotic fruit trees and plant them in Israel. What enjoyment God had for them. So God in his love established Israel in Canaan, destroying their enemies and providing them with everything they needed to do the work that they were called to do. Jeremiah 31:3 says, together, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. When you love someone, you don't say, hey, I love you. Starve. I love you, I'll share. I'll give you what I have. What can we learn? First of all, God uses means to accomplish his purposes. This is why it's contempt of God's people to be praying for miracles and avoiding work. Israel had to go in and fight. Miracles can happen. God is not limited by man, but that is not normally how God works. Miracles were only common at a few times in history. Three times, in fact, when miracles were common throughout the history of humanity, during the time of Moses and Elijah and the time of Jesus. So if you want a wife, look for one. Meet others. Ask for others for help. If you want a husband, same thing. If you're sick, get some medicines. Don't lay your hand on your head and pray that it'll be some miracle. Can God heal you miraculously? Of course he can. He has that power. But the normal means he uses is medicine. So get the medicines you need. You want to stay healthy? Exercise. You want to stay healthy? Eat well. Don't say, Lord, you know I really need to lose some weight, and lay hands on your head and get people to pray for you. In fact, you probably need to get someone and jog around a little bit. You lose some weight. You'll be better off that way. That's how you get it done. God uses means as a norm to lose weight. Losing weight otherwise is no good. Remember when many of us went through COVID? Most of us lost a good bit of weight during that time. But it's not the right way to lose weight. You don't say, Lord, give me COVID so I can lose some weight. No, you do the things you should. Second, take time to praise God for the details of his provision. That's why I went through the houses and the wells and the grapes and the olives and the fruit trees and the destruction of the enemy and the giving them of their houses. Take the time to reflect on the details of what God has provided for you. And praise God for what you have. Praise God for your country that you live in. Praise God for an abundance of food and for clothing and for wonderful means of transportation and comfortable homes to live in. Even thank God for the pleasures of life. It might be your sports team that you enjoy watching. Thank God that you have the joy of watching the Maple Leafs lose or win, whichever you choose. It's a joy. It's a pleasure God's given to us. Thank God even for the small things. Third, when you have all these things, remember the goal. And this is where the sermon gets very rich as it comes out from the scriptures. Remember when you have all these blessings, what is the goal of all of these things? The goal is the dominion of Christ in all the earth. God's gifts must never end with you. When you have joy, work harder for God. When you have money, use that to work harder for God. When you have a wife or a husband, work harder for God. All of these things must lead you to work for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's true, you're not called to crush your enemies, not physically, but you're called to conquer the enemy with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Jesus didn't say, pick a place to pick a country and share the gospel and hope it takes over. He says, make disciples of all the nations. That's our command. Fourth, it is not God's fault if you don't take possession of the land. Now you look at Canaan and say, what a godless place we live in. When from the wickedest, the highest office, we see the wickedest people in the Canadian Supreme Court and in the Canadian Parliament. Our prime minister is a wicked man. Our premier is a wicked man. They have no fear of God in their eyes. Why is it that we are at this stage? It's not God's fault. God has given you everything you need. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When was the last time you invited someone to come to church to hear the message of Christ? It's the gospel that will change these people's hearts. Not the politicians you elect. They will fail you religiously. You know what will save them? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you're called to share. He's given you the tools. He's given you the wealth. We've got Bibles in any language now that you want. Have you given someone a Bible? We have the opportunity to speak. We have freedom. We could travel. Don't blame God if life is difficult. We want to see who has caused the trouble. They often say we need to buy mirrors. We'll see. God's blessed us. It's your job. Now, let's move to our second thing. God established them in the line, and we move now to the two provocations. So God took them all the way through the desert, took care of them, and then they come to this promised land. The walls are torn down of Jericho. The enemies are destroying themselves, and they go in and they capture the land, and they have all this wealth. Well, what happened then from verse 26? Even with all those rich gifts, God's people dug a hole for themselves and rebelled against God. Particularly here, they provoked him. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15 says, together, but Jeshurun grew fat and wicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. This was speaking of God's bride. She didn't care. And this is not looking as fat as we consider fat today, as if in this unhealthy. This is saying you indulge yourself with all the blessings I've given to you, and you had no regard for the one who gave them to you. And that's how you have to be careful you understand this. When the Bible speaks of a fat, it speaks of abundance and richness. How did they do this? Look at the first thing we notice here. Israel, look at the language in verse 26, cast God's law behind their backs. You know, if you're looking for something in a cupboard and you desperately need it, you start pulling things and you're throwing them behind you. Well, what do you throw behind you? The thing you're not looking for. That's not the shirt, that's not the shirt, that's not. You're looking for something that you particularly want. When you get the thing you particularly want, what do? Do you throw it behind you? No. You throw away the things you don't want. And in this case, they didn't do that. They threw away the thing they didn't want. And what was that? The law of God. The law was a lamp to their feet and light to their path. But they placed this lamp and light behind them. What a sad state of Israel, how they provoked God. More than that, they not only threw away God's law, they went after God's prophets who were speaking God's law and killed them. The one who would remind them of the goodness of God and remind them how they should remain faithful to the God who gave them all the wealth. They instead killed the prophets. And this continued throughout history. This is when Jesus had had enough of Jerusalem. And by the way, this is where you should really be careful that you don't see Israel as our brothers. The Israel that is being attacked today. Now, we should be sad that the children, innocent people, are being killed. But they are not our brothers. Look at what Jesus said. Matthew 23, verse 37, together. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You know, the Jews in Jerusalem are still trying to build a temple. You know, they have all the materials ready to build a temple. Is that what Christians believe? No. Jesus is that temple. He's the one who came and lived among us. And as you heard from Pastor Abizun a few weeks ago, you are the one being built up into that body of Christ, the living stone. And if Israel wants to be your brother, they need to surrender to Jesus Christ, to have the same faith. That's what you heard. Who is the true Jew? The one who has faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Acts chapter 7, verse 52, together. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. The wickedness of the people going after the children of God, the prophets who would speak truth. That was a provocation. That's why the temple was cursed. Said it would never be rebuilt. God said so. Jesus wouldn't come and go back to Jerusalem. You are Jerusalem. He's with you. He's with you now. Look at some other ways they provoked the Lord. the Israelites intermarried with non-believers. That was a great provocation. You're called to remain faithful, raise your children in the fear of the Lord, and that's impossible when you've got one who rejects the truth of God's word. And then the Israelites became obsessed with money. They loved money more than they loved the God who gave them money. So God let them fall into this pit from verse 27, a deep pit for provoking him, betraying him, and loving another. God allowed them to sell themselves under the control of their enemies, enemies who would later crush them. This is the picture of Jeremiah, where they prostituted themselves under every green tree, and a judgment would come upon them. God says, you are too unclean. And yet when they cried to God, after betraying him and killing his prophets, God delivered them. And that's the picture again of Jeremiah. He took them as prostitutes, beaten up and bloodied. And the Bible uses this language of care. He said he took them and cleaned them up, give them a new name, a new record, a new life. He restored them to himself. And this happened throughout the time of Israel's history, the time of the judges. During the time of the Babylonian captivity, it was the same thing. And even before that, during the time of the Assyrian captivity, they sold themselves and they came so close to ruin, but for the grace of God. What can we learn here? First of all, there are many people today in churches who have the look of Christians, but they reject the demands of God and they reject the prophets of God. Who are the prophets of God? Elders, pastors. And when people reject the prophets of God, what are they doing? They're treating God, they're provoking him. And they fall into a deep hole. Look at the state of the church today. How many people can name the Ten Commandments? How many can name them in the order that they were given, which is very important? How many know that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? How many know how God is to be worshipped? We live at a time where we think we should give God whatever we think is best. In our arrogance, that's provoking God. How many play their part in the work of the church? You know, in the average church, 80% of the people do nothing. It's kind of interesting how all these sermons tie together the last 3 weeks from Pastor Alden. We all play our part fitting together. We use our gifts for the good of each other, for the other members. That's part of what makes the church strong. That's what brings pleasure to God. God's given us all these gifts. We use them for good. How many sing God's songs of judgment? We're doing some memorizing of songs of imprecation now. How many would sing songs of judgment? They think of God only as a nice grandfather. How many times have you seen a grandfather pull out his belt and leave some impression on children? That doesn't happen. Because they're grandfathers. They leave that work for the fathers to do. But God's not that way. He's not a grandfather. There's a loving side and there's a just side, and both are important to know. Third, a little personal now, because pastors now die younger than most other people. Think about that. Many have become disillusioned and depressed because people aren't listening. Many are leaving the ministry. I tell you, in the last year, I've heard grown men cry because of pressures on the job that they couldn't deal with. We are in a hole. There are more people leaving ministry than are coming in. So there are more vacant churches. I know this month is called Pastor Appreciation Month. Let me urge you, find out the pastor that you know. Maybe one who's been visiting us and preaching for us. Send them a note of encouragement so that they will continue to be the prophets of God. Otherwise, If you have no support of your pastors and your elders, it's like those who contributed to their death. That's what God rebuked them for. You fell into this hole. You provoked me by ignoring my prophets. I know there are pastors I've talked to who are afraid to serve in some churches, because they said the way they think of it, they'll eat me alive. That was a language that one of them used. That shouldn't be. It should be God's people saying, look, you've blessed us with all these gifts, Lord. You've given us men to preach and to teach us God's word, to rebuke us and encourage us and pray for us. Give us the desire to follow you. And that's the fourth application. Turn pastors' joy into, their mourning into joy by listening to their faithful teaching. That's what God wants you to do. But then we come to our third point. God's people were pulled out of that. God graciously saved them from what they did. Every time they went into captivity, when they were in Egypt, he pulled them out. When they were in Assyria, he pulled them out. When they were in Babylon, he pulled them out. Even Antiochus Epiphanes in the Medo-Persian, the Greek Empire, he pulled them out. He rescued them again. But they jumped into another pit. Even after God pulled them out of the pit into which they fell for rejecting God's prophet and their message, they dug a pit of pride and jumped into it. They felt blessed because of themselves. They felt, we have accomplished this. We forgot that the wells they didn't dig, the houses they didn't build, the trees they didn't plant, the walls they didn't tear down. It was God who did it. But somehow that was translated into, it's me, I did this. And pride took over their hearts. Yes, they ignored the Spirit of God crying through the mouths of the prophets, and it took credit for what God did. Look at the details of Israel's pride now. In their pride, they treated God's law as suggestions, not commands. They literally shrugged their shoulders and stiffened their necks against the yoke, the law of God. This was their pattern. Look in Zechariah, after they came back from Babylonian captivity, Zechariah 7:11, together. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. But look at what God told them they should be doing. Leviticus 18:5, together. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, I am the Lord. But they forgot that God's yoke is easy and his burden is light, and that God's law is not punishment for sins, but rather it's liberating when we keep God's law and brings blessings and keeps us safe. Because of their pride, God sent them back into captivity, and they did go after the time of the judges, Assyria, Babylon, then in between there was Philistia, and then there was Moab as well, who had conquered them. And you know, the sermon never ends there. Yet God, after they called out to him for help, they called out to him for mercy, he still delivered them, because his mercies are great and they endure forever. What's the lesson here for us? First of all, pride continues to cause the church to change how it worships God. As the church thinks it knows what is best, think of what we've done with the Psalms, and think of what churches sing today. We want to be like popular culture and do what they do, and change the way songs are sung to reflect what they are singing. Change the lyrics to be more compatible with the culture. When God's given us a songbook, we sort of brushed it aside. That's what pride makes us do. We don't want to look like we are old-fashioned. And some of you don't want to sing some of the old hymns either. We push away some of the old hymns. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong in having new hymns. There are lots of good hymns, and there are old hymns that some of them are bad. But we should not lift ourselves up to the point where we disregard what God what God has given to us. Don't care if they insult you. They insulted Jesus. He didn't do anything wrong. Surely will insult you too. Second, not wanting to seem condescending and accused of being less than other of other religions, many have ignored sharing the gospel. They think that you are hurting others. That's why the United Church published something confessing or their regret at evangelizing Muslims and other people. They felt you've got your way and we've all got our own way. What a sad state of things. That's what pride will do for you. You think you know everything. We are to conquer the world for Christ through the preaching of the gospel and bringing glory to him. Third, if you want profit, true profit, follow the ways of God. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17 says, together, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. See, the first thing we think of profit, we think of dollar signs. And the Lord's saying, I'm not so much interested in those frivolous things. Yeah, we need money to spend and all, but God's interested in bigger profit. And he says, you follow me, you'll get the bigger profit. Four, notice God's power over your enemies. When God sets you free, no enemy can keep you entrapped. Even though it's your fault that you jumped into the hole, because of God's great loving kindness, and he loved you in Christ, he will take you out and no one can keep you there. Remember what he did to Cyrus? After the Babylonians had him captive, God went to Cyrus in a dream and said, send him back. What was Cyrus' response? Please go back. You know what? We'll give you some things to go back with so you can help to rebuild Jerusalem. That's how God works. That's the God we serve. Indeed, what a mighty God we serve. Let's conclude. God established Israel in Canaan permanently with incredible wealth. God's people treated him, the gift giver, with contempt and provoked him with their rebellion. We saw that before, idolatry, making the golden calf, and today with provocations, treating him with contempt. And then with pride, we are too big, you must submit to us. We would need to make God in our image. The brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, watch your heart. Focus on God who has given you all your temporal and eternal blessings of this life, and don't focus on the blessing that God has given to you in this life. Second, if you do fall into a pit of sin, and everyone does, don't be discouraged when you fall into a pit. Everyone does. What you need to do is what the saints have always done. Cry out to the one who loves you. Call for him based on the goodness of Christ and his love. Don't go to God and say, you know, I was pretty good last week. You know, I gave money to the church. You know, I was sharing the gospel to others. That won't work. Go to God and plead that your Savior, the one who lived and died for you, will help you to come out of the pit into which you have fallen. Whatever sin that has taken over your life. You see, he's your Savior and he loved you. And when you come out of pits, you help others who are in a pit. And they're in a big pit, that pit of eternal condemnation for the non-believer. And maybe for Christians, it might be a shallower pit and they need help too. They need you to help them out. Don't let the blessing of God end with you. God helps you, you help others. Is there a risk that people might be offended when you try to help them? Maybe when you try to talk to them about sin in their lives? Of course there is. People might want to say, it's none of your business. Leave me alone. It's my life. And then you leave them alone. They want to die in their sin. That's up to them. You tried. But there are those who badly need help. And a rebuke might be what they need. An encouragement might be what they need. And you can give it to them. And if you're not a Christian, you are in that deep pit. You can't come out. There's no hope of rescue. And while you're buried under the dominion of sin and death, you're heading for that eternal torturous pit called hell. But there was one who conquered sin and death and hell. That's Jesus. Call on him and he will rescue you. That's his promise to all who call. I can't get you out. You can't pay your way out. Jesus will take you out. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words today. Thank you for reminding us of your deep love for us. Though we may treat your gifts with contempt and jump into pits, you bring us out because you love us. We couldn't claim anything else. We couldn't claim you were good. We could claim that you were good. So save us and help us to show others who are in that pit. Teach them so that they will call upon you and you would help them out. Whether the pit of a Christian, which is not that deep, for we have been saved by you, or whether it's the pit of sin and death and hell, that one that ends in that torturous place of eternal damnation, we know even from there you can rescue them. Save, O Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.